Amen. All right, look with me in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 61. We see another guy that is enthusiastic about following Jesus. We call him a fan instead of a follower, all right? It says, still, another said, a guy came up to Jesus and said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back to say goodbye to my family. Now, this guy is like the other guy who said, I'm not going to follow you right now. I will follow you later. So let me go take care of business. And when I get done taking care of that business, I'm going to follow you. Well, if you look at the culture of which Jesus lived in back in those days, saying goodbye to your family and starting another life, they throw a party that lasts weeks. It could last weeks. And so this goodbye that he said, hey, let me just go say goodbye and I'll come and I'll follow you. I'm not going to say yes right now, but I'll say yes in a few weeks when I get through partying and saying goodbye and having all the celebrations and everything else. That was the culture. And so whenever we see this, Jesus is, it seems like he's annoyed by this request. Listen to what he says. Jesus said, No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Jesus sees where this guy's heart is. Like the others that we have studied, he wants to follow Jesus, but just he wants to do it his way. How many of you guys ever tried to follow Jesus your way? Let me ask you a question. Did it work out? It does not work out. Because we're not the pilot of the plane. We're not the captain of the ship. We are not the driver of the car. He is. Amen? And it's hard for us to take our hands off of our own life and say, Lord, where you lead me, I'll follow. Where you lead me, I'll follow. We can sing it really good because it sounds pretty. It's in harmony. Dana and the worship team does a really good job in leading us into worship. I stopped singing the last song and just listened to you guys sing. It's awesome. But to hear praises go up before the Father. We sing songs that say, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. But sometimes we only catch the tail end of the song because we're thinking about other things. Am I right? And we're coming into the house of God and we have so many other things on our mind that we miss the life-giving, life-altering change of the Word of God. And it's important that we as believers come before the Lord ready to worship, ready to listen, ready to have Christ pour Himself into us because we need it. Amen? We need it. Even the saintliest of saints in this room need Christ daily pouring into his life, our lives. Amen? And so Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service for the kingdom of God. Now, I read about a baptism that is kind of strange. How many of you guys have ever heard of the Knights Templar? These guys are noble knights that are set aside they're there to protect, they're there to in service of God and Christ, and so they're the noblest of noble. But one of the things that they do as they're being accepted into this brotherhood is in their baptismal service, is that they're dressed to the nines, all right, kind of like I am today. And they get them into the baptismal, and before they're baptized, they take their sword out. And as they're going back into the tank, they hold their sword up out of the water. And this represents that, God, you can have everything that I have. I am in your service. I do this to declare that I am in your service, except for my sword. Don't tell me what to do with my sword. My sword is my business. I got to thinking about that, and I was like, wow, okay. What I saw about this story is that how many of us do that as well in our own life? Maybe it's not a sword. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your family. Maybe, just maybe, it's your kids. Oh, that's a toughie right there. What if it's your kids? You fill in the blank. Because see, whatever we hold back from God, we count as an idol in our life. It's something that we don't want to relinquish control of. It's something that we don't want to say, God, we relinquish everything. We relinquish everything up to the wrists. All is yours except for what I have in my hands. And Jesus is saying, what about that? We say, whatever you want us to do, God, whatever you want us to do, Lord Jesus, and he points to the very thing that we have clutched in our hands. And he says, what about that? And we lay out our treasures before him, and we do a good job at organizing everything. They look so good. We put them to important all the way to the least important. And we say, God, all these are all of my trophies. And we stuff our best trophies in our belt loop back here. And we say, God, just whatever you want. And the Lord says, well, what about that? Can I have that? Will you relinquish control of that? Will you give me that which you think you can't live without? Will you give that up to me? That's why so many people, when Jesus confronts them about following him, they turn away because he goes right to the heart of the individual. See, Jesus is not a very good conversationalist, right? You can't just have a good, how you doing, it's good to see you, the weather's great, it's, man, you look good in your robe and your pink sash or purple sash, you look great. Now, Jesus gets down to business, so if you say something definitive to the Lord, he is going to pinpoint that and call you out on it. And this man said, hey, look, last week we dealt with a guy who said, listen, I'm going to follow you, Lord. Jesus came up to him personally and said, come and follow me. And he said, okay, Lord, I'm going to do that, but I'm going to go bury my dad first. Jesus looked at him and said, let the dead bury their dead. How offensive, right? I mean, Jesus is going up this guy, and Jesus is wanting him to follow him. This guy was minding his own business. And so that seems like a reasonable request, right? But Jesus gets down to the heart of who we are. We look at another guy who goes up to him and says, good rabbi, I have done everything since childhood to follow God. What more must I do to be saved? And Jesus called him out on even him saying, good rabbi. He said, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's the Father in heaven. Already he's being defensive, isn't he? I mean, come on, Jesus, can't we have just a conversation with you? And Jesus is going, I tell you what, you've done good. That's very good. All the things that you have kept, the law that you have kept, but there's one more thing that you lack. Go and sell everything that you have. Come and follow me. This guy couldn't do it because he was rich. Because he had a boatload of money. And he couldn't give up that which he identified himself with to go and follow Jesus. I'm going to stand up here and say that is no easy task. It is very difficult. Following Christ, dying to yourself, giving up that which you have worked all of your life, that which you have created with your own hands, which you have imagined in your mind and put into action, Jesus is saying, what about that? What about that in your life? He pinpoints those things because he knows where our heart is. Amen? Now, again, if this was still the practice today, what would it be? Fill in the blank. I give up everything but what? Football. There you go. It's about to start. Many fans say, I will follow anything and everything I have I give to you. But Jesus points to what you're hiding behind your back. He's pointing to those things. He goes, well, what about that? What about that thing that that consumes you all the time? What about that thing that you identify yourself? What about that thing that you take big pride in? What about that? Can I have that? Can I have whatever you have? See, for the rich young ruler, it was his stuff. All right? For Nicodemus, it was his religious reputation. And on and on and on. And Jesus is saying, what about that? Maybe he's saying, what about your entertainment choices? Maybe he's talking about your wallet. Maybe he's talking about things that you have or things that occupy your time. Maybe you fill in the blank, because Jesus doesn't just talk in general terms. He is very specific when he speaks. Amen? When he speaks, he's talking about things that we identify with. He gets to the very heart of where we are. I like that about him. And then I hate that about him. Is that he gets down. Why does he do that? Because he knows your tendencies. He knows who you are. He knows what tugs at your heart. He knows what we gravitate to. And because of that, he pinpoints those. Not in judgment, but he does it to save our life. Amen? He does it so that we will draw near to him. And the only way that we can do that is to relinquish ourselves and abandon ourselves to him. Amen? Now, there's an Old Testament story that kind of illustrates all of this. And it's found in 1 Kings 19. This is the story about Elijah. Elijah was the prophet of Israel. When Elijah spoke the word of God, it was meant to be followed by kings or by peasants. From the top to the bottom, it was meant to be followed because he was God's voice to this nation. And so there came a time where God told Elijah to go and to anoint your predecessor, the one is supposed to you're supposed to take over for, or he's supposed to take over for you. And so he's walking along one day. Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, and was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Let me stop right here. 12 yoke of oxen. How many is that total? 24. This guy was wealthy. It's like saying now that he has 5,000 acres and he has a fleet of John Deere's, all right? I mean, this guy is loaded. He's got it going on, all right? He is an expert farmer. He knows what he's doing, all right? This guy, he's got it all together, okay? So he's plowing there with his 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. So not only is he wealthy, not only has he got it all together, but he's out there strapped to these oxen. He's showing people how it's done. This guy's a go-getter, right? He doesn't shout down from his office and say, do that. He goes down there and he's leading the way. And so what happens is Elisha went up to him, threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his ox and ran after Elijah. It says, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied, whatever I have done to you. So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plow equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Now here's a guy who's got it. He's made all the right moves. He's bought the right equipment at the right time. He bought and planted at the right time. He harvested at the right time. He did everything right. This guy is he really, I mean, he could have lived the rest of his life doing this and we've never heard anything about him. But here comes this man of God named Elijah, and he looked at Elisha, threw his cloak over him, said, come and follow me. I want you to be my servant, my attendant. And the Bible says immediately he left to do this. So what he did was he took his 24 oxen, took it back to the barn, took a sledgehammer to all his equipment, piled it up into a big old pile, started burning it, and started killing these 20 ox. Can you imagine the scene here? You know how hard it is to slaughter an ox or a cow? It's hard. It takes a long time. And I can imagine that his whole family is going, "What are you doing? Why are you doing this?" He throws a party and a barbecue for the entire town. This guy's going out in a blaze of glory, right? He's saying, "Oh, where you lead me, I will follow. No turning back, no turning back." The reason why he burned his plow and slaughtered his oxen is because he provided no way back to his former life. Now, we like to provide some kind of safety net. We always want to have a plan B. You know, when we're growing up, our parents are talking about, look, you got a plan, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this. But when it comes to Jesus, he is saying, I just simply want you to trust me and I want you to follow me. And as we go, I will fill you in on what else needs to be done. That is hard. Amen. That is hard. That is difficult. And so what happens is Elisha is learning from Elijah all how to be the prophet of God. And one day it was time for Elijah to leave and to give his mantle over. And what happens is Elisha said to Elijah, "I want not what you have. I don't want what you have. I want a double portion of what you have." And Elijah looked at him and says, that's a hard thing. This is coming from a guy who lined up 2,400 prophets, false prophets of Baal, all on a hillside, and said, "We're going to have a contest. All right, I'm sick of the double-minded, the duplicity of this nation. We're gonna set up two altars. All right, we're gonna have you slaughter the ox over here, and I'll slaughter over here. And the first God that answers by fire is God of Israel." And so Elijah said, "Please, you go first." And so he taunts them. They keep doing their ritual, and they cut themselves because nothing was happening. Elijah is going, "Well, maybe your God is asleep. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's just away somewhere. Maybe he doesn't even want to do this." And so it enrages them, and it makes them cut themselves even worse and scream louder and louder. And finally, after it was all over with, Elijah said, "Enough." And he simply prayed, and he said, "Father, please answer the prayers of your humble servant. Send fire down so that there will be no doubt who the God of Israel is." And the Bible declares as soon as that was over with, fire from heaven came down. And Elijah did something else too. He told the servants, he said, "I want you to bring water and I want you to pour it onto the sacrifice and on the wood, and I want to completely waterlog everything." There was so much water that it filled the trench around the altar as well. And the Bible says that fire came down from heaven and burned up the sacrifice, burned up the altar, and burned up all the water around the altar. So this is no easy task that Elisha is asking. I want a double portion of that. I've seen you part the waters as well. I want that plus two. And so Elijah said, "If you see me depart up into heaven, then I will do what you asked." And so Elisha positioned himself to see his predecessor go up into heaven. You guys know the story. The chariot of fire came down out of heaven, took Elijah up, and Elisha had positioned himself to receive from God. And as Elijah was going up, he tossed his mantle down to Elisha, and he had a double portion of what God had given him. A double portion. All because a man was going about his business one day, working his business, doing his job, and a man of God said, "Come and follow. Come and follow." So that's what Jesus is asking us today. come and follow. Let me work out the details. You no longer have to worry about that. If you trust me, I will lead and guide your steps. Amen? I will guide your steps. I will make your way straight. Don't worry. The Bible says, what's the point of worrying? How many of you guys, by worrying, can add a single second, minute to your day, to your life? None of us. The only thing that worrying gets you is sickness and gray hair. That's about it. There is a famous missionary. His name is Jim Elliot. He was famous for reaching out to a savage Indian tribe in Ecuador. Matter of fact, the name of their tribe means savage. This guy was in his 20s. I think he was 26 or 27 when he died, 28 when he died. They went into this place in Ecuador, and all of his family told him not to go, but he knew this is where he was supposed to go. He didn't go in reckless. He went in, and what happened was is they flew their planes over, and they dropped leaflets down. They dropped gifts down. They tried to gauge whether or not they were going to be killed if they landed the plane. And so all the signs were pointing that they were going to accept them. So they landed one day, and they met this one guy who was very friendly. They called him George because they couldn't pronounce his name. And so on several visits, they were befriending this guy, and he was befriending them. And they even took him up in the plane one day just to kind of, you know, for solidarity's purpose and reasons. And so when they came back down, for whatever reason, this guy that they named George went back to the tribe, and they lied. He lied and told them that these missionaries were coming to kill them. And so the tribe came in as they landed the plane to go into the village for the very first time, and 20 of their warriors came out and killed all five of them right at their plane. With no questions, no reasoning, they slaughtered all five of them. Jim Elliot wrote this statement. He said this in his prayer journal after they had gathered up his things. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim Elliot knew what it is to say yes to the Lord despite his own life. He wasn't reckless with his life. You saw the steps and heard the steps that I gave of how they tried to be as safe as possible. They didn't just go in there with, you know, leaflets and just try to win them over to Jesus at one time. They gauged the situation. He was as safe as he possibly could be. But you think the story was over from there, but it's not. His wife was undeterred. She went back to that same group, and the very person that killed her husband, she led to Christ. Their team went in, and they led that entire tribe to Christ. Why? Because they had decided that their lives were not their own. That they had answered the call to say, "God, whenever you want me to go, wherever you want me to go, I will go without question." Amen? See, until you really go all in with Jesus, you will never know the joy and the satisfaction that finally comes when we go all in, when we give up, we stop our striving, when we say, "Lord, all I have is yours. My life is yours. My time is yours. Even my recreation, whatever it is that you want of my life, I give it up for you, Lord. I give it up for you." See, I've discovered the most common reason for people to not go all in is they want to get their lives together first. They want to get it all together first. And that sounds noble, right? That sounds good. Hey, I'm going to come to church, but I'm going to get it all together first. I don't want the building to collapse around me when I come in the door, so I'm going to try to get it all together. But what happens is that day never comes. How many of you guys have a smartphone in here? You got a smartphone? Usually they have like GPSs on their phones, right? How many of you guys have ever been lost before and you go to your phone? Try to get out of this situation. I'm lost, all right? When you hit that GPS and you type in where you want to go when you're lost, it doesn't start from where you started. It started right where you are. Amen? It doesn't involve where you were. It has no business thinking about where you were. It's concerned about where you are. And then it leads you to where you want to go. You see, when we follow Christ, He doesn't care where you have been. All He cares about is where you are right now. He will accept you just as you are. He won't beat you about the head and shoulders about what you did in your past. He doesn't care about your past. He cares about where you are right now. Amen? Your trip, your journey, your following starts right now. Not where you were, but where you are right now. The decisions that you make determine where you are going right now. Amen? And it's important that whenever we come to Jesus and say, Lord, direct our path, that we stop disagreeing with Him and say, no, we're supposed to take a left. And the Lord is saying, no, we're supposed to stay straight. Lord, I know that the road is out up ahead, so we need to take a right. No, we're going over that impossible situation. No, I'm gonna lead you through a path that you never even thought of before. I'm going to make your enemies your footstool if you'll trust me. I will make your enemies sing your praises if you trust me. I will cause that mountain that is in your life to be removed and cast into the sea if you trust me. If you trust me. Trust is a hard thing to earn, isn't it? 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him.